Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Old Testament, from 1 Kings chapter 10, beginning at verse 14. Listen for the word of the Lord. The weight of the gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents. By the way, that's about 25 tons of gold a year. Not including the revenues from merchants and traders and from all the Arabian kings and the governors of the territories. King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 small shields of hammered gold with 3 minas of gold in each shield. The king put them in the palace of the forest of Lebanon. Then the king made a great throne inlaid with ivory and overlaid with fine gold. The throne had 6 steps, and its back had a rounded top. On both sides of the seat were armrests, with a lion standing beside each of them. 12 lions stood on the 6 steps, each at one end of each step. Nothing like it had ever been made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's goblets were gold, and all the household articles in the palace of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Nothing was made of silver, because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's day. The king had a fleet of trading ships at sea, along with the ships of Hiram. Once every 3 years it returned carrying gold, silver, and ivory, and apes and baboons. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons, and spices, horses and mules. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar as plentiful as fig trees in the foothills. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from Coo. The royal merchants purchased them from Coo at the current price. They imported a chariot from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. They also exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and of the Arameans. And our New Testament reading comes from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at the 25th verse. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than the clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you be by worrying at a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you inspired the writers of these verses by your Holy Spirit, that you inspired them to write down your very words. And we pray for the same inspiration today, Lord, as we have heard your word and as we listen for the message that you have for us. Be with us and guide us as we study and try and understand your perfect will for us. In Christ we pray. Amen. Yesterday was Jackie's birthday. Now, I won't tell you how old she is. It wasn't one of the significant milestones like her 60th birthday was 6 years ago. And many of you know Jackie and her love of chocolate, right? And so for her birthday, she wanted her flourless chocolate torte. And that's the dessert. Maybe you've heard her talking about. And she has to kind of do this funny thing with her fingers as she's describing how it is, right? I can't quite do it. Now, her flourless chocolate torte, I really don't care much for. Of course, I don't really like chocolate all that much. Talk about a cherry pie or a blueberry pie. Now, that's something different. I don't use my fingers, but I can feel the same way about that. So what is the point of that? Why am I bringing up this story? Well, because I want to get rid of all the distractions that always bother us when you guys are trying to listen to a sermon. So I don't want you to think during the rest of the sermon, no more about chocolate, cherry pie, or blueberry pie, okay? So now, what are all you doing? Apple pie. Okay, I knew there would be at least one over here. Yeah, thank you, Jim. But when someone says you should not do this, don't we sort of get fixated on it? So if I say, don't think about chocolate or cherry pie, that's immediately what we start thinking about. And so when we approach this passage, when Jesus says, do not worry, what do we start doing? We start worrying about our worrying, don't we? So I want to try and help change your focus today so that we do not approach this passage necessarily as something that is negative. Do not worry, and then we immediately start worrying. Instead, I want to try and refocus us and look at this and see this is really a passage about how living with God in your life is something of great joy and happiness. Now, Jesus focuses here on don't worry about food and clothing. And so some people have responded to this by trying to say, well, we need to kind of push this out of our lives and we need to go off and be a monk and we wear a, you know, burlap and we just eat bread and water. Is this what he's talking about? No. He's saying that God is our great creator. And he created all things. This is the description of Solomon. And all of his wealth and what he did with all this gold and stuff. And Jesus talks about all of his splendor. And yet the fields are even more beautiful than what adornments Solomon could bring into his temple, into his palace, and what he wore. That's the example he gives. God cares about us. He created this world very good. And we messed it up, right? But he created it very good, and he created all this beauty, and he cares intimately for all the details. We sometimes, as we talked about it's been about a month or so ago, about as we studied the Lord's Prayer, I mean, we're still in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is trying to explain to his disciples how you live a life of faith. How you need to live trusting in God for everything. And he talked in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. It's not that it's some far off place. You all remember this? It's saying our Father who is majestic and holy, sitting on the throne of the universe. And yet he's also very intimate, very close, surrounds us with his love. And he's right here with us. And he cares for us. And he cares about the things we care about. As we look out on this majestic place that he's given us to live, we know he cares about beauty. We see it in the birds around us. We see it in the flowers as they're coming. Even the skunk cabbage, the first sign of spring for us, right? I mean, look at that. You know, we sometimes laugh as it's out in a marsh, but look at that gorgeous yellow flower. He cares about these things, and he wants us to enjoy them. Now, Jesus starts off this particular passage by saying, therefore. And you all know, the first question you ask is, why, when it says therefore, we got to find out what it is therefore, right? You got to look back. You got to look back at the precedent. And I know we had the intervening Holy Week with Palm Sunday and Easter, and then we had a guest speaker last week for Presbytery. But so a month ago, Crystal was preaching on the preceding passage, which was storing up our treasures in heaven and not letting mammon or money and our worldly goods be our God, right? Do y'all remember that? I see a few blank faces, but a lot of nodded heads. Yeah, that's what. So we're looking back on Jesus says, don't let money be your God. Now, we have done, in America, we've done a pretty good job of that. Particularly the advertisers, you know, want to make us get the latest camera or lens, right, Matt? Or the latest whatever it is that fits into your life. And so we strive after those things, and we sit there and worry about how am I going to pay for it. And we also make a very good, big deal in our country about food, right? And about clothing, what we look like, how we appear to other people. And Jesus says, don't worry about those things. Now, he is not saying these things don't matter. In the Lord's Prayer, one of the prayers, one of the things that we pray for is, give us our daily bread, right? And remember how it's give us, the whole world, enough food? And the daily bread is not too much, not too little, just what we need. And we need it to rely on God daily for our provisions. And God provides in abundance to us. Yesterday I was out in Lutac watching the hooligan come in, right? I imagine some of you have been watching that. And there were just a few sea lions over on the far side of Lutac. You can see there are huge groups of sea lions feeding on. There are just three or four, and they were working a small group of hooligan right up against the bank, and they'd go underneath them, and they were all boiling on the water and, you know, jumping out almost a foot out of the water to try and get away from these sea lions. Then all of a sudden, right in the middle of this, a humpback comes, and the whale comes and just engulfs the whole thing. And then you think they're all gone. And then the sea lions start again, and another group starts boiling up. And there is such an abundance that God shows us right there, as he's providing food for the sea lions, for the whale, and for us. There is such a huge abundance that he gives us. And so Jesus here is talking about our having faith in the Lord. Most of the Sermon on the Mount is really about, where is your faith? Do you trust in God, or do you trust in the things of the world? I like the way that Crystal in the children's message is talking about the what ifs. And I love the poem, the what ifs that are all bad, and the way she changed it. What instead, if we did the what ifs, what if we did other things? And I thought that was terrific, the way she tried to change the focus. But what's wrong with the what ifs when we're worrying about things? What ifs paralyze us usually, don't they? I want you to think back about something that you were really troubled about in the last few months. Normally we're worried, oh, this bad thing is going to happen to us, right? Sometimes it paralyzes us, stops us from doing the things God really wants us to do. Think about all of the what-ifs that have paralyzed you, as many as you can remember. How many of those bad things really came true? Sometimes they do. I mean, sometimes bad things do happen to us. But most, I would wager that 95% or more of the things that we worry about never actually happen. At least that's true in my life. Is that true in yours as well? We worry about things that really never really impact us. Jesus gives us an alternative here. He's saying, look at your great Creator who provides in an abundance for you. Trust him instead. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here. And I'm going to suggest that we look at Jesus as our example. And looking at Jesus, I think what we see in this passage is that he lived a life of abundant joy and happiness and didn't waste time worrying about things that really are not going to happen. Now, don't get me wrong. We can certainly see, particularly during Passion Week, during the Holy Week, we can see the sorrow that he went through and the enormous pain he experienced at Gethsemane and on the cross. But most of his life was filled with great joy and happiness, and he did it in part by and trying to get his disciples to follow that same example, not worry about these things, instead trust in God and enjoy the great abundance that he has given us. Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard, right? Remember that? Because he enjoyed a good meal and I mean, he was at a wedding and partied with people. He enjoyed things. Did he go around wearing sackcloth? No. Remember on the cross, his clothing was so valuable that they threw dice over it rather than cut it up? So he's not saying, you know, go out and everybody buy burlap today. He's not saying eat bread and water, but he's saying trust in the Lord to provide for you. Don't let these things distract you from seeking out the things that the Lord has for you. And what are those things that we can seek out? We can be the recipients of God's love. And one of the things that Jesus teaches over and over again is God loves everyone. No one is outside of the scope of his love. And when you receive God's love, it changes you. And it should fill you up, and you need to be the vessel to spread that love out to other people. Instead of worrying, do I have enough to eat, or where's my next steak going to come from? You can start worrying about how can I share my food with others? How can I help others who need food more than I do? I'm so grateful for the Lenten soup suppers that we had and the teaching we had about how we have a hungry world. We have hungry people here. And people within this congregation are now starting to respond to that and trying to do something about that. That is sharing God's love. Not worrying about what we're going to have, but instead sharing what we have with others. Jesus is not trying to say these things are unimportant. But these things are given to us, and God knows our needs. And he will provide for us whatever our needs are. That doesn't mean our wants. It means our needs. And he expects us to share ourselves with others and to share the joy and happiness that Jesus exhibited throughout his life. Share that same, follow his example and share that same joy with others. So, if that's what he expects us to do, if that's how he wants us to pass on his love for us to others, why does he give us this? I mean, the propensity that we have to worry comes from God, right? So why did he make us this way? If he doesn't want us to worry, why are we wired that way to where it's our natural reaction? Well, I think there's one very good reason for that, and it is a reminder to us that when we find ourselves worrying or asking about the what ifs, that's kind of like, should be an alarm clock that goes off in our heads. Oh, this is a reminder from God. It's now my time to pray and trust God instead of worrying about it. Can we do that? Can we change ourselves when we find ourselves dwelling here? You want me to go over the list of the what ifs again? Wasn't that a great list? I don't think I have any green hair on my chest. But I better worry about it, right? When we find ourselves starting down that pathway, we need to come to our senses and say, oh, that's a reminder. I need to seek after God's kingdom. How do we do that? I pray first. Lord, I'm worried about these things. Help my anxiety. Help me in this. You know my needs better than I do. Don't ask him to remove the worry, because sometimes that just causes more anxiety for you, right? Go ahead and admit it's there. And say, Lord, turn it into something positive. Help me turn my worry into something that furthers your kingdom. Help me turn my concerns for myself into concerns for others. Help me transform my worry about, you know, where I'm going to get my next meal from or what I want for dinner into how I can serve and help others eat. Change the way our focus is. How can I turn this thing that is causing me such anxiety into a matter of joy and service of you? Do you think God would answer that prayer for you? What have you got to lose by trying? If you continue in your worry and stew and the what ifs, it's not going to accomplish anything. I mean, I like the way it says, you know, I read a recent commentary, and they didn't like the term, can one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Well, they changed that and said, how about this? Can you, by worrying, add another foot to your height? I mean, young people can think about that, right? Okay, I can worry hard, and I'll grow up taller and be a great basketball player. Right, Mark? Is that going to work? No. Instead, we can trust that the Lord knows exactly how tall we should be, right? That's the approach that I think we should take. Jesus is suggesting to us, change your worry into happiness. Live in the abundance that God has given us. Enjoy the beauty that surrounds us. And if you don't enjoy it, go looking for it, even in the flower of a skunk cabbage. And it's okay to have some chocolate or cherry pie, because God wants us to enjoy this abundant life he has given us. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you provide for us in abundance. And we thank you, Lord, that you call us to pray and have faith in you. We pray, Lord, that you will increase our faith and that we can use our worries and the questions of what ifs as reminders and an alarm clock that it's now time to pray instead. Help us, help it be so. In Christ we pray. Amen.